Morning. Good to see you. Welcome to our live stream service. Welcome to our in-person service at 9 o'clock here at Open Arms Church as we've come to seek the Lord, worship Him, open up His Word. What book are we studying this season? Excellent. And we look forward to doing that, continuing in chapter 9 today. Well, before we do that, before even I open up a word of prayer, I want to encourage you, remind you that we have our Old Testament Institute class happening 7 p.m. on Monday evening. You can do that live stream. You can do that in person, in-house at 7 o'clock. Come and be a part of that as well. Also, this Wednesday at 7 p.m. here in our worship center, as well as live stream, we will be gathering to pray. This is an important season, a season where we have the privilege, the opportunity to go to polls and to vote our conscience as we seek the Lord. And we're going to be seeking the Lord together, praying together for that opportunity that we have the following week. But this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, come, please join us. You'll notice as you walked in that there were a little cups with a wafer, also with grape juice, as we will be taking the Lord's Supper. You know, as we've studied the book of Hebrews, there is in every chapter just a remembrance, a commemoration of what Jesus has done for us, shedding His blood. But it's good that this time, in this season, with this chapter, to do that together to celebrate. If you did not get your cup with the wafer attached, you can go to either one of those doors, and there will be a cup and a wafer there for you. We'll give you instructions later, Pastor Kevin will. You just simply peel off the top, and there will be the wafer, and then peel off the second layer of the top, and there will be the juice. But wait, hold off, don't do it now. We're going to participate together in that. And as you may be familiar with the book of 2 Chronicles, as we come and thinking about praying, seeking the Lord, many have been fasting, might fast that day. Many are fasting today, but in this season, that's good. In important times, God calls His people to fast. And He says here in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, Solomon had just finished dedicating the temple. And here God tells us, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers that are made in this place. Now the context is he was talking about the temple. But when we gather together, led by His Holy Spirit, He's in our midst. And His ear is attentive to the cry of us as we come, a people seeking humility before Him, crying out to Him, listening to Him, obeying Him with the wisdom that He gives us, especially in this season, but really every day. Let's pray now. Father, as we come to worship You this morning, thank You for Your word, for it is unique as You authored it. It's breathed out by You and it's profitable to teach us what's right, to rebuke us when we think we're right but we're wrong, to correct us and know how to get right, to train us as men and women, walking in righteousness, thoroughly equipped for every good work that You have for us. So Lord, we just ask that word would open our hearts, get into that deep place that makes us accountable to You, responsible to You for everything that's been going on in our lives, our responses to You. And Lord, that we might bow before You, humble ourselves before You, and trust the ministry of peace, discernment, wisdom, being led by You, a sovereign God who oversees and is in charge of everything. We anticipate and trust that You are in charge of this service this morning and will lead us and speak to our hearts as we open up Your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, join us in worship. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin, Your love made a way to let mercy come in. when death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. The same was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt, he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross, and darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in him. That's when death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. And we're free, free forever, we're free. Come join the soul of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested, my life began. We're free, free forever, we're free. Come join the soul of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested, my life began. When death was arrested, my life began. When death was arrested, my life began.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will see the goodness of God. All my life you have in darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. Soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The opening knew Jesus when I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. Break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. Called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness to your glorious day.
Why don't you have a seat? Father, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for calling your children, calling us out of the grave. Lord, we know that dead people can't do anything, especially rise from the dead. And you're the one who raises us up. You're the one who gives us life. We've been looking a lot at that in Hebrews. So this morning, Lord, help us to see again that you're better, that Jesus is better. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So this morning, we're in Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is a book in the New Testament. We're going chapter by chapter, so this morning we're in chapter 9. I encourage you to pull out your Bible or your Bible app or your program, and we'll read in just a second. You can follow along. Hebrews chapter 9, it's verses 15 through 28. Jesus is better. That's the theme of Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews, we've been seeing that over and over. And this morning, the focus of the passage this morning is Jesus is the better sacrifice. Jesus is the better sacrifice. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of sacrifices that people make. You know, you can sacrifice the big piece of cake so that somebody else can have it. Right? You can give it up and take the smaller piece so somebody else that you love can have the bigger piece. That's one kind of sacrifice. We can sacrifice our preferences. Like this afternoon, you can do what somebody else wants to do instead of what you want to do. You can do it with them and sacrifice your desires, your preferences for the afternoon. There's sacrifice of time. We can make a sacrifice of time so that we can listen to somebody. You know, sometimes that takes time, relationship and listening to someone else, sacrificing time to help somebody else, to give up your time to help someone else. Of course, we know that the ultimate sacrifice is for someone to give up their life. And we live in a country where tens of thousands of men and women have done that, have given the ultimate sacrifice, died so that we could do this morning. We could experience freedom. And that's the kind of sacrifice that's talked about in chapter 9. When it says Jesus is the better sacrifice, it's talking about that he died.
He gave the ultimate sacrifice. You're going to see different words as we read through this. Death, sacrifice, blood, shedding of blood. That's the talk of shedding blood is shorthand for death. And we're going to see those terms, but they all point back to this better sacrifice, this ultimate sacrifice that Jesus has made. So let's read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 28. I'll read and encourage you to follow along. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, it's a plant, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he, Jesus, would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So as we look at these verses, one of the ways that we can use to understand the Bible is to look and see what questions it answers. What questions does this passage answer? Now, we have to be careful because not every passage answers all of the questions we might have. But what we want to do is pay special attention to the questions that it does answer. So there's three questions we're going to see that this passage answers this morning. The first one is this, and you see it in your program if you have that. Why do we need a sacrifice? Why do we need a sacrifice? Why all of this talk of death and blood? And if you've read the whole Bible, you've noticed that there's a lot of death and there's a lot of blood and there's a lot of sacrifices in the Bible. So why do we need that? Why do we need a sacrifice? The short answer to that we're going to see is if we're going to receive forgiveness, if we're going to receive forgiveness from God, we've got to have a sacrifice. There's got to be a death, a sacrifice for us. Look at verse 15. 15, at the beginning of our passage, it says, he's the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. In Hebrews 1, it talks about this promised eternal salvation. So those who are called may receive this promised eternal inheritance since a death has occurred that redeems them. Do you see the logic of that verse? The reason we can receive anything from God, the reason we can receive an inheritance from him is because, since, it says, a death has occurred. See, we, in order to receive something good from God, in order to receive this inheritance from him, and in order to receive this forgiveness from him, it says a death needs to occur. Because a death has occurred, we receive an inheritance. We know how this works. In verse 16 and 17, it talks about a will. And we're familiar with wills. Maybe you've been written into a will, you know, a will and testament. Somebody writes out what they want to happen to their stuff when they die. And maybe you're in a will. Maybe you're in a couple wills. You're written in there. And someone has promised that you will receive a part of the inheritance, but not until a death occurs. That's how that works. You might be in the will, but you don't get the inheritance until there's a death. And that's what verse 17 says. For a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Now, the author's using this as an illustration that just like a will and testament, that's the way this covenant relationship works with God. There's got to be a death if we're going to receive from God. And then the author, he points back to the Old Testament sacrifices in verse 18. He begins to talk about that. The Old Testament sacrifices, where he talks about calves and goats, are brought and they're killed, they're sacrificed, and then their blood is taken and sprinkled. Did you see that? It says almost everything is purified by this blood. They sprinkled it on the book. They even sprinkled it on the people. They sprinkled it on the tent. They sprinkled it on the furniture, the vessels in the tent. Why? Why would they splatter blood on all of these things? Well, the blood, the Bible says in Leviticus that the life of the creature is in the blood. We know that if someone loses their blood, they lose their life. You can't just take out blood without putting blood back in. The life of the creature is in the blood. And so when they took this blood and they sprinkled it over all of these things, that was a picture. It represented the death of those goats and those calves. They were a substitute, they were a sacrifice, they were a death. And people, God's people, couldn't just approach God because on their own because they were sinful. And they needed something to purify the place that they approached God in. And so a death happened and the blood was taken and sprinkled to represent making a way for them to approach God. It says in verse 22, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Back in the Old Testament, the way that God set up to approach him. But look at the second part of verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Why do we need a sacrifice? If we're going to approach God, if we're going to have a relationship with God, why do we need a sacrifice? Verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. We need a sacrifice. We need something. We need a death to happen so that we can approach God, so we can receive from God. See, sometimes people can think, well, God is good and God is love. And so surely God will overlook what I've done wrong. Surely God will love me anyway. And I'll be able to approach him. I'll be able to pray to him. I'll be able to have a relationship with him. I'll be able to go to heaven when I die. Surely God will just let it go. He'll overlook it. But see, in verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. See, God doesn't overlook the wrong we've done. But what he does is he makes a way for us to be forgiven through his sacrifice, through death, through the shedding of blood. Sometimes people can think, well, I know I've done wrong in my life, so I'm going to make it right. I'm going to do good so that will outweigh the bad. And if I can get the good in my life to outweigh the bad in my life, then God will accept me. Then I'll be okay with God. But see, in verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. See, God doesn't accept us because we've managed or somehow tried to do more good than bad, that we've made up for our wrong. We can't approach that God that way. We need a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. I wonder if you have thought that God would overlook what you've done wrong. See, the Bible says we've all sinned. None of us have trusted God like we should. None of us have loved God like we should. We've all missed the target. We've all missed the target with our life. The word transgression in verse 15 means we've strayed off the path. There's a sense in each of us that we know deep down inside that we've sinned, that we haven't hit the target the way we should. We haven't, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of his character, of what he calls us to be and to do. And maybe you've thought, well, God will be okay with that. I mean, he's merciful. Or maybe you thought, I can make up for that. I can do better. And God says to us, no, without the shedding of blood, you cannot be forgiven. That's the story of the Bible from cover to cover. All the way back in Genesis 3, we talked about this in our Old Testament class, all the way back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve, the first humans, when they sinned, they disobeyed God, they ate from the tree they weren't supposed to, and instantly they hid from God. God came looking for them. He came calling for them, and the Bible says that they hid from him because they knew that they had sinned. But they didn't just hide from God, they hid from each other. If you read Genesis 3, the first thing they did was that they made clothes for themselves. There was a shame that they realized they carried, and they didn't even trust each other, and so they clothed themselves to somehow hide their shame, and they made clothes out of fig leaves. And there's a verse tucked in there, and I think it's verse 25, 26, that says that after God came to them and he shared with them the consequences of their sin, that he made garments of skin for them. Just one little short verse. And we might think, why would God do that? They already had clothes. They took care of that. Well, one of the pictures is that the problem was they made the clothes. They tried to cover their shame. And by God making them clothes, there was a message there, no, you can't do that. You can't make up for it. You can't cover up your sin. You can't cover up your shame. I've got to do that. But the other picture was, where do you get garments of skin? Now, in order to get garments of skin, we assume animal skin, you have to take it from an animal, and an animal doesn't live very long when you take their skin. See, it's a picture of the first sacrifice. It's God saying, listen, if your shame is going to be covered, something has to die. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no covering of shame. And so God, in his mercy, kills an innocent animal, takes their skin to clothe their shame. That's Genesis 3. That's like page 3 of your Bible. All the way through, the message of the Bible is, you need forgiveness, I need forgiveness. And God, in his love, not in overlooking our sin, but he shows his love by giving a sacrifice for us so that we could be forgiven. So that we could approach God. We need a sacrifice. Here's the second question in this passage that this passage answers. The question, why do we need a better sacrifice? Why do we need a better sacrifice? Okay, so we need a sacrifice. We need, Adam and Eve needed an animal to die to cover their shame. The Old Testament people of God needed goats and calves to cover their shame. Why do we need a better sacrifice? Why did Jesus have to come to do this? Why do we need a better sacrifice? Look at verse 23. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Why do we need a better sacrifice? Why did Jesus have to come? Here's what these verses are saying. Because the blood of goats and calves aren't going to do it when we're talking about heaven. In a symbolic way, the blood of goats and calves sprinkled on the in the tabernacle, the temple, and on the furniture in a symbolic way. That showed that we needed forgiveness. It showed that there was forgiveness through death and sacrifice. But that's not going to cut it in heaven. God is perfect. And God is, the Bible says, holy. It means set apart. If we're going to go to heaven, if we're going to be there, a way has to be made for us to be there. In the presence, it says, in the presence of God, before a perfect God. And so that's why Jesus came. Because we're talking about heaven. We're not talking about a building that needs to be cleaned up. We're talking about heaven and being able to be in the presence of a perfect God. So Jesus had to come to be the better sacrifice, to give his life so that we could be in the presence of God. But there's a second answer to that question here in these verses. In verse 25, it says, Jesus didn't come to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, these Old Testament sacrifices, these, what this passage says, first covenant sacrifices, were blood and goats, and they had to be offered repeatedly. Did you see that? Year after year after year. But Jesus came and was a better sacrifice because it doesn't have to be repeated over and over and over. Once and for all. Once and for all, he came, and it says in verse 26, he put away sin. Do you see that? Once and for all, he put away sin. Now, this is really important for us because when we come into this building, we offer, and we just did that, we offer a sacrifice of praise as we sing. We offer a sacrifice of our time and our lives to God. But see, we have to be careful because we don't bring animals anymore. So we may think, well, that's clearly not what we do anymore, the Old Testament. But we have to be careful because sometimes we can slip into thinking that if we had a bad week, well, if I go to church and if I sing and if I serve God, that surely that will make up for the wrong that I've done. And we can slip into treating our service for God as a sacrifice to God for our sin, to make ourselves okay with God. But see, that's not why we gather. That's not why we sing. That's not why we're listening right now to the Bible. We're doing it to look at Jesus, who was the once and for all sacrifice of sin. See, you can't put away your sin. You can't. And sometimes we try to do that over and over, maybe through self-improvement, maybe by feeling really bad for it and beating ourselves up for days on end. But see, you can't deal with your sin. You can't put away your sin. But Jesus did. Jesus did once and for all. Not over and over and over. Once and for all, he put away sin through his death on the cross. Now, sometimes We realize this, that Jesus put away sin, but sometimes we keep taking it out of the drawer, don't we? Or maybe somebody else does. They remind us of what we've done. Or the enemy may come and bring it to our mind. And we can see the sin that Jesus has put away, the sin in the past in our life, can haunt us, and we can pick it up and bear it again. It says at the end of verse 28 that Jesus bore our sin. At verse 27, he bore our sin. But sometimes we take it out of the drawer and we try to bear it again ourselves. And what we have to be reminded of is to look to the cross and remember that Jesus, he put away sin once and for all. Once and for all, he did that. And you know what's amazing about that is it's not just the sin that we have committed that he's put away, that he's taken care of, it says he's dealt with, but it's even the sin that you're going to commit tomorrow or the next day. That Jesus paid for that sin. He put away that sin. He died for your past, your present, your future sins. In fact, when he died for your sin, all of your sin was future because you weren't born yet. He put away sin once and for all. So that means that when we do sin tomorrow or the next day, see, we don't ask Jesus to die again. The Father doesn't look to Jesus in heaven and say, you know what, Kevin, it's Monday and he sinned again. So Jesus, I'm going to have you go back down and die for him again because he sinned. See, that's not what happens. What happens is when we sin, we can look back to the cross and we can remember. We need to confess our sin. We need to acknowledge that it was wrong. But where we look is to the cross and remember that once and for all, he put away sin. And we can thank him. Not wonder if he's going to forgive us, but thank him that he's died to put it away. He's dealt with it once and for all. Why do we need a better sacrifice? Because we're talking about heaven. And because he did it once and for all for us. And we look to him. Here's the third question. Who will be saved? Who will be saved? Look at verse 27 and 28. One of the first questions we might have is, what does it mean to be saved? Before we get to who will be saved, what does it mean to be saved? You hear that term a lot, someone is saved, or I was saved when this happened, or at such and such a time. What does that mean to be saved? What are we saved from? Look at verse 27. It says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There's so much we can learn from that phrase, that verse there. First of all, it answers our question about reincarnation. Is there going to be reincarnation? Well, it seems very obvious in verse 27 that we're going to die one time, not over and over. It's appointed for man to die once. The other thing we can learn from this verse is there can be for us a fear of death, a fear of something happening that will take our life. And we can live in fear of that, but the word here, appointed, can give us comfort. It's appointed for man to die once. Do you know that God is in control of everything, even the day of your death? There's a great quote by Stonewall Jackson. The story is that Stonewall Jackson, he was a general for the South during the Civil War, and there's a report that he sat on his horse, and in the middle of that battle, when bullets were flying around, it said that's where he got his name Stonewall Jackson, because he was on his horse in the midst of that battle, confident, looking forward, leading his men, and afterwards one of his men said, how can you be that confident? How can you have that courage in the midst of a battle like that? And Stonewall Jackson said that the Lord has taught him that he is as safe in battle as he is in bed. Because until the Lord takes him home, he won't go home to be with the Lord. He won't die. That's the confidence that we can have. That God, it is appointed for everyone to die once. And after that comes judgment. After death comes judgment. Judgment here is pictured, if you've read Revelation, there is a graphic picture of judgment, that Jesus is coming, that the Lord is going to judge, that mankind, we've as a whole, we've pushed back on God, we've rebelled against God, and God is patient, he's patient, but there will be a day when he comes and he brings judgment. Just like he did in the days of Noah when he sent a flood, except this time he won't send a flood, he will bring judgment, and his long suffering will not last forever, and he will bring judgment. And not only will he judge the earth and bring punishment, but we will all stand before God, it says in Revelation, and give account to him for our lives. What we need to be saved from is God's judgment. That's what we need to be saved from. In verse 28, Christ, he was offered once to bear the sins of many, but he will appear a second time. He will appear a second time not to deal with sin, not to die for sin again, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. To save them from what? To save them from the judgment of God. That's why Jesus will come. to bring judgment, and to save those who are his. In fact, if you want a good summary of the book of Revelation, that's a good summary. That Jesus is coming back, and it will be good news for those who are trusting in him, but it will be bad news for those who aren't. Because judgment is coming, but Jesus will save those who are trusting in him. So we go back to our question, who will be saved from this judgment to come? What does it say at the last part of verse 28? Those who are eagerly waiting for him. Those who are eagerly waiting for him. Both those words are important. Eagerly waiting. See, some in our world aren't waiting for him at all to come because they've never heard that he's going to come. Maybe they have never even heard that he came a first time. It's hard to believe in our country that nobody would have heard about, that anybody would have not heard about Jesus. But there are many, in fact, there are millions in our world who have never heard that Jesus came the first time. They've never heard that they need a sacrifice for their sin. They've never heard about Jesus. So they're not waiting for him to come because they've never heard, and that's why we share. And that's why we go to share that. There's some who don't believe he is coming. Maybe they've heard, but they just don't believe the Bible. They don't believe this message that we're accountable to God and that Jesus is coming to bring judgment. They've heard it, but they don't believe it. There's some that have heard it and they believe it, but they're not eagerly waiting. They might be nervously waiting. Maybe that's you. Maybe there's a nervousness. Maybe you believe that he's coming back and there will be judgment and accountability, but you're nervous about that. You're not sure how that's going to work out for you. See, there's a difference between nervously waiting for Jesus to come and eagerly waiting. And it says that he will save those who are eagerly waiting. How can we eagerly wait for Jesus to return? How can we be looking forward to it? Well, it's only if we look back at the first time he came. We can only look forward to the second time he comes if we look to the first time he comes and trust that he once and for all is the way that we can be right with God. See, the way that you can have confidence as you think about him coming back is not to go back through your week or through your year or through your life and to think, well, I think I've been pretty good, so I think I'll be okay. That's not the way we eagerly wait. The way we can eagerly wait is to look to the cross and to look to Jesus and to say, no, Jesus once and for all put away my sin and I'm trusting in him. I know my track record has not been perfect. I know it hasn't been good, but I'm trusting in him and I eagerly wait for him to come so I can be in his presence. See, Jesus will save those who are trusting in his sacrifice for their sin. That produces an eagerness for him to come back. Are you eagerly waiting for him to come back? Are you nervously waiting? Maybe you don't believe that he's going to come back at all. And Hebrews and the Bible is God speaking to us, saying that he loves us enough to send a better sacrifice, Jesus, to look to him, to trust in him, and then to look ahead and look forward to being with the Lord forever because Jesus has made a way for us in heaven. One of the ways that the Lord has given us to remember and to eagerly wait, one of the tools he's given us is the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, it's doing both of those things. It's looking back to the first time he came, remembering that he paid once and for all for us. But the Lord's Supper is also looking ahead. Listen to what Jesus says in 1 Corinthians. Paul quotes Jesus, and he describes what Jesus talked about in the Lord's Supper. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do you hear both those pieces? when we share in the Lord's Supper together, this blood and this bread, or this not blood, it's a symbol of the blood, but the cup and the bread. We're remembering what he's done for us. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And we're also remembering that we're going to share in this, not just with each other, but with him when he comes to save us from judgment. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a help to us as we eagerly wait. The Lord's Supper is for those who are eagerly waiting. For those who are looking back at what Jesus did and trusting in that. For those who are looking forward and eagerly waiting for him to return. If you're not sure whether you've trusted in Jesus, if you're not sure, if you're nervously waiting, and you're not sure if you have put your trust once and for all in Jesus and what he has done for us once and for all, we would love to talk with you about that, to help you understand that, to understand how you can eagerly wait. The Lord's Supper is for those who are eagerly waiting, and it's a picture, it's a time to remember. Listen, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. See, we don't share the Lord's Supper over and over so that we can be right with God over and over. The Lord's Supper doesn't give us any forgiveness. It doesn't give us any grace. That only comes through Jesus. The once and for all forgiveness that he offered. This is a symbol. It's a visual aid. It's a picture that points us to the once and for all sacrifice that he made for us. So I encourage you to take your cup, and there's two, like as Pastor John said, there's two labels on the top. So we share in taking the bread together. There's a top thin layer that you can open up, and even those at home, if you have this, I encourage you to join in with us. And take that wafer, that unleavened bread. It's a whole story in itself from the Old Testament. As we get ready to share this together, listen to what Jesus said, or what Paul says about Jesus and the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As you take this bread, remember the once and for all sacrifice that Jesus made for you." That same night, he took the cup. I encourage you to take the cup and peel that second layer of that second seal that's on your cup, and as you're careful with that. And Jesus, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood. This represents the blood of my covenant, of my promise to you. It's poured out for many." He said, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine with you until that day when I drank it new in the kingdom of God." So we eagerly wait as we remember what he did, and we drink the cup. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being that better sacrifice once and for all to put away our sin. Thank you for this picture that we participate in that reminds us of what you've done. Lord, remind us, not just now as we take the Lord's Supper, but God, remind us through the Bible. Help us remind each other that Jesus has put away our sin and that we're eagerly waiting for him to come back to save us from judgment. Lord, use our time as we read the Bible. Holy Spirit, please remind us when the heaviness of sin comes and our past comes back, to remind us of what we've done. Help us, Lord, not to bear that sin, but to remember that you bore that sin for us and you put it away. Jesus, we thank you for being the better sacrifice. We know there's no way we can approach you without a death on our behalf. And Jesus, thank you for being that better death, that better sacrifice to bring us to God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we leave out in just a couple minutes, I encourage you to take your cup, and there's garbage cans by those doors. You can You can throw those away on the way out, but would you stand with us? We're going to sing one more song as we leave out this morning.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all
you to come and be with us Wednesday, 7 p.m. as we pray, seek the Lord in this special season. God bless you. Enjoy your afternoon.